turned on. All right, we're happy to look at the scriptures with you this morning. As we study, we'll be looking at the charts on the board in just a moment. But first of all, I'd like to sort of set this up in understanding. What would you think about a 9-year-old child that decided, that's as old as I want to be. I'm never going to be any older. I'm just going to be 9 years old the rest of my life. We know that's not physically possible, but nevertheless, there might be someone so bold as to say that. But then you come to somebody that's 18 years old, and oh boy, 18 is, they've got the world. And they decided, I'm not going to get any older. I'm just going to stay as old as I am, 18 years old the rest of my life. And we understand that that's not possible, but you might see where somebody is willing to do that. So this morning I want to look at that and make a spiritual application. That sometimes there are individuals who are babes in Christ and they say, well, I'm so happy to be a Christian, I'm going to be a babe in Christ the rest of my life and never seem to grow. But as far as the Bible is concerned, there's quite an emphasis upon looking at ourselves and recognizing our shortcomings. And we had a real good discussion in class this morning in 1 Thessalonians 3, where the Apostle Paul was urging them to be perfect and to grow and to be mature in their faith and to stay in their faith. And that's something all of us have to do. Whether you want it or not, whether you like it or not, our faith is going to be tested. And we must not be content with a lower level of journey in our life. And the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about those various things that the Christian is to add to their faith. And he talks about those things and said, when you add these things, you'll never be short-sighted. You'll always understand things. And the idea that you'll grow to perfection. Now, that doesn't mean that we're sinless, but mature in our faith. That we're able to grow up in Christ Jesus. And as we're able to grow up in Christ Jesus, we're able to use our talents better. We're able to understand issues better. And we just become stronger in our faith as we develop in those things. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, the writer then spoke about the fact that while some ought to be teachers, they have need that some teach them again the first principles or the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. And these were people that had never grown. They were like the young boy that's 9 years old or 18 years old, and they decided that's what I want to always be. I enjoy where I am. And I'm afraid that in the Old and the New Testament times and today, there are people that are satisfied to just remain at a level without ever adding to their faith. And what Peter talked about and what the writer of the Hebrews letter talked about is the fact that we ought to grow up and be more mature in Christ Jesus. And then in 2 Corinthians 13 and in verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? And this suggests that there's some people who are stagnant and don't even realize it. They don't know that they're not growing. They're just content to be what they are. But the Apostle Paul urges us to examine ourselves. And sometimes that's extremely hard to do because we tend to examine ourselves by comparing ourselves to somebody else. And I can say, well, I'm better off than that person is because of this and because of that, which doesn't mean anything. And the Apostle Paul warned us not to judge ourselves by ourselves. And when we do that, we say, well, we're pretty good. And since I'm pretty good at this level, I'll just stay at that level. And the Apostle has warned us not to do that, but we need to go on in Christ Jesus and We're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Peter expressed that. So as we look at that, we realize that sometimes we're not all that we should be. And there's a time of self-examination where we think about ourselves and we say, well, you know, I don't know how to pray publicly, or I don't know how to teach a class, or I don't know how to address these kind of issues. But that's always been something that we have to do, even as they did in the first century. And a couple of examples that I'd like to look at with you is the example of Apollos and Lydia as two people that leave us some lessons. And we remember studying back about 1 Corinthians, and this little cartoon says some things about Paul and Apollos, much more than what there was reality there. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul addressed himself as not being eloquent. He was not able to speak in glowing terms as Apollos might be able to do. And Apollos was an polished speaker. He was able to achieve a level of communication that might not have been true with Paul, while we understand that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And nevertheless, there were people that would say, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. So they were sort of taking sides for certain kinds of people, and Paul was condemning that kind of an attitude. But in the process, we have a good example of Apollos as we look at. And so, going back first to Lydia, she was a faithful Jewish woman who traveled selling purple. And this was her home, and she took her religion with her and led others to worship with her, as we read in the book of Philippians and the book of Acts, and that she was with other ladies worshiping according to the law of Moses. But when the Apostle Paul went out and met with them and studied the gospel of Christ, she opened her heart to what was being said. She was ready to be taught. And that's such an important thing for every Christian. Preachers and elders and everybody else, that we're willing to be taught and increase in our knowledge about things. And the Apostle Paul was introducing the Messiah. Now, we understand from the Old Testament that there was to be a time when the Christ would come. And as they did that, they would understand that they would be the fulfillment of the law. And so there was to be an end of the law in the sense that things were going directly toward the Messiah. And no one knew who he was going to be until they began to preach the gospel of Christ. And so she had to be taught, but she was ready to understand that the Jewish law under which she lived and worshiped had been fulfilled in the bringing into the world of Jesus the Christ, who was the Son of God. Now, that was quite important news, and she was ready to receive that. And Acts chapter 16 speaks of her conversion and how she obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here was a person that was honest and humble and ready to be taught. And I'd like to make an application to each of us this morning, that we have this same kind of openness. The opposite of that, of course, is a closed mind. Where somebody said, I've always done this, this is what I believe, I'm never going to change. Well, Lydia was not of that kind, and neither can we be. The idea that I know everything, I have all this knowledge, I'm satisfied with what I am, I never want to change. But the Bible teaches us that there's a spiritual growth through which people obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as they are babes in Christ, spoken of by the Apostle Paul, then you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Peter chapter 1. So as you think about this, there's this self-examination that we do, and ask, am I satisfied with what I know? Am I satisfied with what I've been taught? Now, Lydia was a person who evidently had been taught a great deal about the law of Moses, and she was worshiping according to the law of Moses. But as we understand the New Testament today, the law of Moses was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And many of them never accepted Jesus. The Apostle Paul, as we've studied in class, went from various towns to various towns, and he was often persecuted, and particularly among the Jews, those who by reason of their use of the law should have been ready to receive the Christ. And the great tragedy of the Jewish nation was their minds were closed. They were satisfied with the traditions of their fathers. They would not look at the prophecies of Christ. They would not look at what the Old Testament said and recognize Jesus is the Christ. Now, the same thing could apply for us with regard to truths that we have not accepted in our time. One of the most popular doctrines in the religious world today is salvation by faith alone. Many, many thousands and thousands of people have accepted that they are saved by faith alone. Many have been taught about the sinner's prayer. And when you begin to ask people, do you recognize the sinner's prayer is not in the Bible at all? It's not there. And the fact that the only time that the word faith and only are used together in the book of James chapter 2 is you're not saved by faith only. And that faith by itself is dead. And you look at these people and you say, are you ready to open your minds and accept the fact that salvation by faith alone is a lie? It's not the truth. It came from the devil. Can you open your minds and accept the fact that faith moves you to obey the gospel of Christ? It's not a salvation by works. But James said in chapter 2, you show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. And so faith insists that you do what God wants you to do. Now we find that in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16 with the Great Commission in Mark's gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The religious world turns it around and says he that believes is saved, and later on if you want to, you can be baptized. I know you've heard that. But now then, are you going to be like Lydia and accept what the Bible teaches? Not what I teach, but what the Bible teaches. Peter told the thousands in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, unto or looking toward the remission of your sins. In Acts 22 and verse 16, after Paul had seen the Christ and had faith in the fact that he had seen the Christ on the road to Damascus, then Ananias came to him and said, while you're waiting, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Don't tell me that baptism doesn't have something to do with washing away the sins. Now, some will say that he was saved. I've heard on the radio people say that Saul was saved because on his horse, there's no horse in that verse, but they say while he was on his horse, he saw the vision and fell to the ground. And before he hit the ground, he was saved. Now that's adding to the scripture. That's not speaking where the Bible speaks. And the reality of the matter is that once Saul recognized that Jesus, he said, who art you, Lord? And the answer, I am Jesus of Nazareth whom you persecute. He came to understand that this Jesus whom he had hated was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Now he wasn't saved at that point because he went on into Damascus and fasted and prayed until there was Ananias was sent to him. And Ananias said, now then, what are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Is your mind open to that? Is your mind open to that fact? That's Bible teaching. Now you can find all kind of denominational creeds that deny that. And you have to have an open mind like Lydia. And she could have said, like many of the Jews did, that I don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you get away from me. Get away from me. I don't want to hear this. But the Bible says that the words that Paul spoke to her, which was the gospel of Christ, opened her heart to the Lord. Brethren, that's what we need today. Those of us who are Christians need to have an open mind. Because there are many facets sometimes to the issues of the day that we have to learn and realize that false teachings abound in our world today. Am I open to what the Bible says? As we've mentioned before, there's such a doctrine going around today by the title of the 70 AD doctrine. Some call it the realized eschatology. And what they're saying, and this is sometimes among members of the Church of Christ, is that Jesus came back in A.D. 70 at the destruction of Jerusalem. It was the end of time, it was the resurrection, and it was the judgment. Now, if I could read that in the Bible, I'd believe that, but I don't find anything like that in the Bible. My mind is closed against error as I know the truth to be. And so I'm going to open my mind to the truth. I have to recognize sometimes that that we have to be open like Lydia. I put in here some pictures. This is an actual photograph of the little river, the stream that they were worshiping beside over in Philippi. And, of course, the Apostle Paul baptized her and her household. And that's the good news. That's where people's minds are open to the gospel of Christ. But we want to go on and learn something about Apollos. That you can know basic truth and still be in error. And we have to examine ourselves to see, well, now, I know this is true, but what about this and this and this? And so when you look at Acts chapter 19, there were those who had been baptized in John's baptism. And that's all Apollos had known. And they were being baptized in John's baptism, which was no longer valid because Christ had been crucified and the baptism of Christ and the Great Commission then became effective. And when Paul found those in Acts 19 who had previously been baptized for the wrong reason, they were baptized into Christ. Now, it takes some really open minds to think. I've heard people tell me, well, I was baptized. Well, why were you baptized? Well, because I was saved. And you say, wait a minute now. Open your mind again. Were you saved before and without baptism? When you begin to look at what the Bible teaches about that in Romans chapter 6, it compares the baptism of an individual to the death of Christ. Now follow with me through this. Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And Romans 6 compares that to the baptism of the sinner who wants to be saved. Because when you're baptized into Christ, you are reenacting what Jesus did for you. And you're not saved until you do that. And that's so important to recognize and to open our minds to what does the Bible teach about being baptized. And again, the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi. They had been whipped. And God caused an earthquake. And the jailer thought that the prisoners were going to escape, and under the Roman law, if he lost prisoners, he would be killed. He would be murdered in their stead. And the Apostle Paul said, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." And had they been singing psalms in the prison during the night, the jailer began to understand, I'm dealing with somebody here who knows the will of God. He asked a question. What must I do to be saved? Now, have you asked yourself that question? What must I do to be saved? And you say, well, I've been baptized, but what were you baptized for? Were you baptized because you were saved or in order to be saved? And that's quite a difference there. And so, like Apollos, we have to come to understand things. That he knew some things, but he only knew the baptism of John. And then people took him and taught him better. And he was ready to do that. And so he didn't have the attitude. Now, Apollos had quite a reputation for being a scholar. But he didn't say to this Aquila and Priscilla, who are you to tell me what to do? And I've run across that. I've had people tell me, if you don't have a ministerial license, you don't have the right to teach. Well, Paul didn't have a ministerial alliance. And the early Christians didn't have ministerial alliances or licenses to preach. And here's a human law or thought that is put upon preaching today that I've got to go to a seminary, and some call it a cemetery, a religious cemetery, because there you're taught the creeds of doctrines of men. And so what good would it do to have a ministerial license if you're licensed to preach the Catholic faith? Are you only licensed to preach the Presbyterian faith? Are you only licensed to preach the Baptist faith? When I lived in North Carolina, there was a young man who said he had been called by the Holy Spirit to preach. And his family sent him to the Baptist College in North Carolina to become a Baptist minister. And he failed. They didn't give him a license. And my question came up, well, now who was to blame there? Was it the Holy Spirit? He said the Holy Spirit had called him to preach, but the Baptist College wouldn't give him a license, so he couldn't be a preacher. The point is that God has not appointed a college anywhere that gives anybody the authority to preach the gospel of Christ. Any Christian can do that, because in the book of Acts, when you go to Jerusalem and they were being persecuted for their faith, the Christians went everywhere declaring the gospel of Christ. And when you have it in your heart, when you understand that by the grace of God you've been saved as the blood of Christ was applied to your heart in baptism, you want to tell everybody about it. It's so important. And so the fact that Apollos and Paul had some followers, some followed Apollos and some followed Paul, was inconsequential. And the Apostle Paul proved that when he said that Apollos planted and I watered, God gives the increase. And so it doesn't make any difference who does the preaching if they're preaching the truth. The important thing is your mind open to accept it? Now, Apollos' mind was open, though he was an accomplished, eloquent speaker. He was taught that he was wrong. He believed in God, but he was wrong about some things. And that may describe us. So even though I become a child of God, even though that I'm willing to do what the Bible tells me to do, there are some things I may not know. So my mind has got to be open. And I'm asking you this morning if you're willing to accept that and understand that. And so, like Lydia, you change belief if you have an open mind and stand firmly. It's a change of lifestyle. Can you imagine? Well, the book of Romans, chapter 14, talks about the clash that took place in Rome between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians and their lifestyles. And Paul had to teach them that there were some matters inconsequential to God. Whether or not you ate meat or whether or not you didn't make any difference to God. You could be a vegetarian or you could be a meat eater. Doesn't make any difference. That doesn't have anything to do with spirituality. And so here was a Jew who all his life had never tried pork. He never even had a ham sandwich. And all of a sudden here's a Gentile brother over here in the same congregation eating a pork chop. And this Jewish brother was offended because you're breaking the law, you're going to go to hell. And Paul had to say, meat doesn't matter. God has cleansed all kinds of meats. And you have to learn to respect your brother and some of their opinions. And so they had to have their mind open to that. So some today will not acknowledge the need to change because of apostasy. Back in the early 1900s, it began to develop in the 1800s, there was a wonderful thing in America that took place that has been called the Restoration Movement. What you had were people from different denominations who got tired of the creeds and the battle over the creeds, because this creed said this is right and this creed said that one's wrong, and they just get tired of creeds. So they said, let's just go back to the Bible. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We don't have to have a creed of any kind to get to heaven. In fact, the creeds get in your way. And when these men of different denominations, some were Presbyterian, some were other kinds of religions, and they sort of heard about one another, and they were saying, let's just get back to the Bible. Here's what they said, let's speak where the Bible speaks, and let's be silent where the Bible is silent. Now, when Brother Campbell first preached that, somebody said, oh, wait a minute, if that's true, I've got to give up infant baptism. And they began to realize the effect of that. I've got to give up some things that we're doing that's not in the Bible. I've got to start doing some things like the Lord's Supper that they were not practicing, because the Bible talks about the Lord's Supper. And these men had an open mind and they wanted to know, what should I do to be a Christian? And they began to write about it. And as the word spread and giving up the creeds and just being Christians without some kind of a hyphenated word attached to it, it grew and grew and grew. So the restoration movement in America has been understood by religious people who've studied this, the time when people just threw out the creeds and became Christians only. That's what we're trying to do. If you want to know something about the Northside Church of Christ, we're trying to go back not to Rome. We're not trying to go back to early America. We want to go all the way back to Jerusalem. Acts 2, that's where the church started. You can find a church in the New Testament before there were any denominations at all. None of them existed in Acts chapter 2. And yet there was a church. Jesus said, "It's my church." Matthew 16:18, upon this rock, the confession that Peter made, "I will build my church." That church in Acts 2 was the church that belonged to Christ. When the 3,000 were baptized in Acts 2, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Verse 47. I want to belong to that church. I want to have membership in the Lord's church. Now, to do that, I've got to get rid of every creed. I've got to get rid of all the human traditions. I've got to have an open mind about what the Bible says. And when we read the Bible, that's the Supreme Court of our faith. What the Bible says is it. There's nothing else to go by. And so we learn about those kinds of things. And there's a change going through the Church of Christ today. Liberalism has made its inroads in the Church of Christ today. We have institutionalism. And what that says is that the church is not able to do the work that God assigned the church to do. There are three things that God assigned the church to do. Number one, evangelism. Number two, benevolence, taking care of needy saints. Number three, edification, improving the knowledge of Christians. Those three things, plus coming together to worship. And when we look at those things, we're called antis. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not, but back during the 70s and 60s and 50s, people were called antis. You don't believe in supporting an institution. And there were those who wanted to have Church of Christ hospitals, Church of Christ colleges, just like all the denominations. But you go back to the first century again. The church in the first century preached the gospel without a college. The church of the first century took care of its members without a benevolent society, a Church of Christ hospital. And all these various things that people want to add today are things that are nothing necessary, because the church is able to do what God assigns it to do. We're able to do it that way. So Lydia's change led to a faithful church. And Paul would write back to the Philippian church and say, "I thank God in every memory of you." And when Paul left Philippi, they raised money to help pay Paul to go down and preach to other parts of the world. And he said, "Once and again, you've sent to my need." They were concerned about the lost souls of the world. Now our goal here is to grow. We need to grow spiritually. We need to grow physically in numbers, because there's a great need out here. A great need for the gospel of Christ to reach out to the community and reach out to the world. Now, I've been saying that our website can do that. It's not a perfect website, but it does talk about what to do to be a Christian. It explains what the church is. It gives an example of congregational singing. The beauty of the human voice that God said to sing and praise God, and to let the words of Christ dwell in you and richly in all wisdom, singing and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we put up some of those songs so that people can understand. That's what we're doing. We do not need an organ or piano or guitar to improve our singing, because God looks at the heart. And I thought one time when I was writing something about this, mechanical instruments. Does any mechanical instrument have a heart? Does it have words? You know, you play a piano, it's just music, and there's nothing wrong with piano music so far as the music is concerned. But God never said to use that in the public worship of the church. And so you have singing. Every time in the New Testament where music is concerned, the Bible says to sing. Now it takes an open mind about that, because a lot of people really think it's strange that we don't have any instruments of music in our worship. But we're just doing what the Bible says, without addition, without subtraction. And so we're looking at these lessons from these two people, and to recognize indeed that what we do is taught by the Bible. Now, friends, I'm open to any discussion. If you disagree with what I've said, I'll sit down with you and open the Bible. The Bible has the answer. And I believe what the Bible says. If you find me teaching something wrong, you'd be the best friend I have if you'll come and straighten me out, because I want to go to heaven. More than anything else, I want to go to heaven. So if I'm wrong in something that might keep me from going to heaven, please don't be polite and sit back and let me go to hell. Challenge me. Talk to me. Show me the scriptures. And you'll be the best friend I've ever had. If you're here this morning and you have listened this morning, we've been talking about Lydia, a woman with an open mind, and Apollos, who had obeyed the gospel but didn't know what he needed to know and had to be instructed further. And that represents a lot of people in today's world. So if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not going to vote on you. A lot of churches will vote on you. And they'll tell you that you've got to have a spiritual experience of some sort. You've got to pray through. Or if you'll just repeat the sinner's prayer, they'll accept you. And that's not what the Bible teaches. So once again, as one who respects the Word of God as holy and inspired, I ask you to go back to the Bible. Keep an open mind like Lydia had. And be ready to be taught like Apollos was taught. Even though he knew some things, he didn't know enough. If you're here this morning and you're challenged by this lesson, I'm trying to challenge you to think and to have the kind of an open mind that Lydia had, that embraced her in the kingdom of God. And that's what it's all about. If you need to repent of your sins this morning as a child of God and have prayer for forgiveness, we'll work with you in that way. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of sins and you wish to do that, we'll find a place. Lydia went to a river and was baptized in the river. We'll find a baptistry somewhere and we'll do the same thing that Paul did. We'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. So we sing an invitation song to encourage you. If this appeals to you and you understand your need to obey the gospel of Christ this morning, please come forward. Don't hesitate. Come forward and we'll accept you as the Bible teaches you to be baptized for the remission of sins and add your name to the Lamb's Book of Life. Would you come as we stand together and sing this morning?
I feel